Father, thank you for the day and time together under your word, under your authority, and the joy of the Spirit of God bringing the word to bear upon our lives, joy of fellowship, the strength that we gain through time in your word and in worship. Bless our day to your glory, to our benefit, for Christ's sake. And I thank you for this group of people. I thank you for their faithfulness, their commitment to this time of study together, and these absolute fundamentals of the Christian life that we want to not only understand but want to implement into our lives as doers. So we thank you. We give you all praise. We give you all glory for the cross and your majesty put on display in the wonder of the God-man as a sacrifice for sinners like us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Everybody said.
Amen.
Just a word to follow up of last week, real quick. I want you to listen carefully, if you would. Last week, prior to our consideration of how the Christian deals with his sin, last week's lesson, we took a brief look at the doctrine of total depravity. Remember that? The doctrine of radical corruption, how the Bible teaches the corruption and pollution of sin due to the fall passed down from Adam, whereas by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for all of sin. So we know this means that all of us were born sinners. Now, Romans 5:8, a verse that you ought to know, Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. 5:8. So the good news of the gospel is that through the work of Christ on the cross, sinners can be forgiven and given new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, another verse that you want to know. If any man be in Christ, he's a new what?
Creation.
New creation. Old's past, new things have come. And one of the new things of the new life in Christ is a new desire for holiness of life. You want to live your life for Christ and not for yourself. You want to please God. You want to grow into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And you want to be real in living this new life, empowered by the Spirit and guided by the Word. Can you say amen to that? And that's why you're in this class. And as you begin this new life, when you began this new life in Christ and were changed, you immediately discover that you're still the same old person with plenty of selfish and sinful habits that are contrary to the new life that you want to live. You continue to do things you don't want to do, and you struggle to do the right things that you want to do to please God. In fact, you now find that you're very much more aware of your sin, far more than before you became a Christian. Then we have the lesson like last week where we're reminded of the Christian's warfare against sin and the serious nature of sin. Remember, just flash back to the beginning of that lesson, and we quoted that Matthew 5 section where Jesus himself said, if your eye causes you to stumble, boom, this radical call to take sin seriously and deal with that in the Christian life. In addition to that, then taking responsibility for our sin and dealing with our sin God's way. That's what we talked about last week. And knowing in addition to all of that, that John says in his first epistle, that if we say that we have not sinned, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth not in us. But at the same time, John says what? If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So where is our hope and where is our joy in all of this? If seemingly all we do is battle with sin, is the Christian life really a life of joy and peace in Christ? Can we enjoy our walk with God and experience a blessedness that the world doesn't know if we are in this constant battle with our sin? Or as somebody put it to me last week, great question. Somebody put it to me last week this way. They said, why should I even get out of bed in the morning if all I'm going to do that day is deal with my sin? Yet at the same time, what does Philippians 4:8 say? It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So, how then in the midst of this struggle, do we have great joy and peace in the Holy Spirit? And the answer to that is what the church, can I say it this way, speaking the truth in love, is weakest in. And that is the understanding of what God has done in us and for us in our salvation. When you understand what God has done in you and for you in saving you, you will rejoice even in the battle with temptation and sin. And I want to give you an argument, just real quick, three major arguments as to why there can be great joy in the midst of your striving against sin. And we are doing that, are we not? Great joy in the midst of that. And three main reasons why, among many other that we could cover. And the first one is right there in Ephesians chapter 1. You were turning there, or have turned there, Ephesians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 3 down through verse 13, we have one of the longest sentences in the original language in the New Testament. And the whole focus of this section is everything that's ours in Christ. Are you with me, everybody? It's all these blessings that are ours in Christ. Verse 7 is just one of the main ones. Look at verse 7 with me. In him, we have redemption through his blood. What does it say next? The what do we have in Christ and the work on the cross as believers? We have full, final, total, complete, it is finished, forgiveness. So then we understand that all this battle with sin, and listen to me because I'm going to be theological here with you, all this battle with sin is parental. It is not positional. All this battle with sin has to do with being right with God. It has to do with maintaining fellowship with God. It has to do with our witness. It has to do with growth and change in our lives. It never changes the reality of our position. But it has everything to do with being right with God and others. So the struggle that we have and we do with our sin is always in the context of the bottom line in Christ, I have been fully, finally, completely, and totally forgiven. Can you say amen to that? Amen. So I want to keep the cross, what God has done in the midst of this battle. Secondly, then, also a main reason we can rejoice in the midst of the struggle to grow and become more like a Christ is that in Christ, you've been delivered from hell. I'm just going to say it that basic. That's salvation. Salvation is deliverance. What have you been delivered from? The lake of fire. You have been delivered from the full consequences of your sin for all eternity. And hell is forever. And Jesus talked more about hell than he did about heaven. And it's a terrible place. And we want to do all that we can to help to see people come to Christ and be delivered from the agony of hell to come. Amen? So we strive with this sin, knowing all the time God has delivered us from the consequences of our sin that we justly deserve in him. Number one, we've been forgiven. Number two, we've been delivered from hell. Number three, now take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Romans. The book of Romans, chapter 3. Now, I may not get done with all of the lesson today on forgiveness, but the next lesson on baptism is short. So we'll get to baptism next week. Pastor's going to preach on it this morning. So we're going to have a lot of baptism going on this next week and this morning. But we may not get done with today, but we'll get into the next one next week. So don't hesitate to stay ahead of things in the class. Okay, Romans chapter 3. Let's start in verse 23. For all have, there it is, and fall short of the glory of God. Now verse 24, being justified. What is that? Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Everybody look up here. Here's the salvation umbrella. Justification, sanctification, all about growth. Glorification, what we're going to experience one day in being conformed to the image of Christ. What is this thing about justification? Justification is even more than the reality that we are, Ephesians 1, a forgiven people. Now, turn to chapter 5, just to build on that a little bit more. And it is justification as to why the Reformation took place. Because the question is, how do we as sinners, unrighteous people, gain the righteousness of Jesus Christ? And the answer to that is justification. And the issue was, okay, justification is a legal transaction to declare as righteous, okay, to declare as righteous. And the question was, in the Reformation, how does that come to our account? And the answer to that is what we call imputation, as by a judicial act. 2 weeks ago, I said to a young couple, by the authority of God himself and by the authority of the state of Indiana, I now pronounce you what? Yeah. And I made a legal declaration. The moment that you were converted to Christ, a legal declaration from the God of heaven, based upon the word of God, took place in your life. It is called justification. Look with me in chapter 5, just to see it again from the scriptures, and then a word more about this. And then I expect you all to be so excited about this that you're going to have your own charismatic experience, okay? Because this is a great truth, although don't jump up and run around the room, okay? Chapter 5, verse 18. So then as through one transgression there resulted in condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made what? Even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. Righteous. Now turn with me to one of the most significant passages in the New Testament on this truth and on our salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So in God's salvation, 2 Corinthians 5, you have been declared what? Righteous. That's justification. You've been declared righteous. You have not only received God's forgiveness when you were saved, Ephesians 1, 7, but you have been justified. You have been, by God, declared righteous. And in him declaring you righteous, you have had imputed to your account and your status before God the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He made him, who is that? Christ, who knew no sin, sin. Really, the to be sin is added. He made him who knew no sin, sin. Key word in all the New Testament, huper. On our behalf. In our place, in our stead. So, in salvation, you realize that you trusted Christ. You believe now that Jesus took your place, your sin, your penalty on the cross. In your place. Amen? Okay? He made him who knew no sin, sinless, to be sin on our behalf. Now notice the second part of the verse. So that we might become what? Of God. In him, here's what happened when you were converted to Christ. Your sin imputed to Christ. Christ's righteousness imputed to your account. Now, when God views you in justification, even though you're battling with sin, he sees you in the absolute, sinless righteousness of his Son. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that a wonderful truth? So here I am, boy, some of the same old habits. Lord, you know, you're dealing with that. You're confessing your sin. But you're doing that in the midst of the fact. In fact, I want to read Isaiah 61:10. Don't turn there. I just want to read it quick. If I may, you might want to jot down the reference and look at it another time. But this verse beautifully illustrates that truth. Isaiah 61:10 says, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exalt in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation, and he has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. Isn't that beautiful? That verse is beautifully illustrating the fact of what God has done in you, with you, in Christ. Key statement in the New Testament, over 160 times in the New Testament, in Jesus Christ. See, we're always going deeper in understanding what's taken place in the gospel and what's happening in our salvation. And when we understand, oh, we are forgiven. Oh, man, we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We have been delivered from hell. If you don't rejoice in the midst of the battle, there's something wrong with you because you don't understand what God has done in you and for you. Will you say amen to that? Amen. So that's my answer to that. Thanks for that good question. And now you thought we'd never get there. Chapter 11. Here we go. Now this great news, forgiveness, right? Psalm 86:5. What a great verse. For you, Lord, are good and, what's it say?
Ready to forgive.
What a God we have. Ready to forgive us. I'm not ready. I'm not so eager to forgive. How about you? God, ready to forgive. Is that true of you? You might just want to write by there, write the word me, not Kevin, but me, and a question mark. Huh? Are you ready to forgive? Ephesians 4:32, why? Because we forgive others. Because why? We've been forgiven. Sin is man's greatest problem. Forgiveness is man's greatest. And it should say need, not deed. Does your verse say deed? Cross out the D and write N. It's a greatest need. Need. I mean, it's a good deed too, but that should read greatest need. So forgiveness magnifies and flows from the mercy and grace of God. But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. Psalm 130, verse 4. Oh, we could spend 2 years on this great theme. Thomas Manton, one of the old Puritans, said, there's none so tender to others as they which we have received mercy for themselves. We're good forgivers when we know how much we've been forgiven. And Jay Adams, please note this. Forgiveness is the oil that keeps the machinery of the Christian home and church running smoothly. Write it down somewhere in your notes. As a church family, comma, doing forgiveness right keeps us right with each other. I'm going to repeat that, but write it down somewhere. As a church family, doing forgiveness right, we're going to talk more about that, doing forgiveness right keeps us right with each other. And that applies to our marriage and our homes too. Forgiveness, everything about it begins with God. Isaiah 1:18, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they red as crimson, they shall be as of wool. But it begins by saying, come. The prophet speaking for the God of heaven says, come. God is coming all over through the prophet in chapter 1 in the book of Isaiah to the people. For all of their idolatry and all of their sin and all the way they've ignored God. And then before the chapter is even over, you know what God's saying? Come to me. Just come to me with a contrite heart. And though your sin is red as crimson, there be white as snow. What does this tell us about God? In fact, the question is, who initiates the invitation for cleansing? Who initiates it? God does. God does. He's the one who says, come. And according to Isaiah 43:25, for what reason would God wipe out Israel's transgressions? Because they were such a precious, kind, loving people. Right? Is that how you answered that? Right? Nope, for his own sake. For his own sake. You see, forgiveness with God is always about his own goodness and glory. To God be all glory. Not because anyone ever deserves it. Ever deserves it. I have never deserved any forgiveness for all my sin from anybody, yet alone from God. So when we say about to somebody else, well, they don't deserve it because we got all kinds of excuses and so forth, we need to remember, none of us deserve this. It's not about what we deserve. Micah 7:18-19. I hope you looked up that verse. Let's go there. You know the old thing about happiness, right? Happiness is what? Sitting next to someone who can find Micah right now. Yeah. Right? That's Joel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Remember, we worked on memorizing this. Obadiah, then Jonah, then Micah. Hey, if you mark up your Bible, there's a couple of verses here that I would recommend you to mark and even to work to memorize. Turn to chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 8. Do you mark up your Bible? Probably if you got it online, you don't mark it up that way, but 6:8. Look at this passage. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Isn't that a great verse? Isn't that a great verse, everybody? Wow. Now, at the end of the book of Micah, 18 and 19, what a wonderful reminder as to what is a rhetorical question that's stated in these verses, 18 and 19. Right at the end of the book of Micah, 7, 18 and 19. Chapter 7, verse 18 and 19. Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in unchanging love. He, now all this about God, he will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Wow, what a great passage. So, what's the rhetorical question? Who's a God like this? Who's a God like you? That's the rhetorical question. Who delights in unchanging love? And the greatest act of love that I will have for a brother, sister, my wife, or others, or that you will have for me, is to forgive. Is to forgive. All right, next page, 40. God forgives because it is his nature to do so, yet his forgiveness is conditional, based upon Luke 24, 47, Acts 10, two conditions of God's forgiveness. Did you get them? One is repentance, and one is faith or belief. We need to believe that he will, and we need to repent of our sin is part of the process the Bible's talking to us about dealing with our sin. Did you get those, repentance and faith or belief?
Yes.
Okay. E, how does Nahum 1:3 answer the charge that a loving God must forgive everybody, right? For God to be a world likes to talk about God is love, so God needs to forgive everyone. But Nahum reminds us, God will not leave the guilty, what? Why? Because God is a loving God, but he's also a just God. He's also a righteous God. So, God will not leave the guilty unpunished. His forgiveness is not at the expense of his justice. But for the believer, his justice was satisfied in the death of Christ. And that's this beauty of what is called propitiation. In 1 John, that the righteous justice of God was fully satisfied in the sacrifice of his own son, Jesus Christ. God was propitiated. He was fully satisfied. And he declares that the death of his own son is sufficient to save us. He declares that, says Romans 4, through the resurrection, that he is fully satisfied in the penalty of the sacrifice of his own son. So Ephesians 1:7 again, already turned there, didn't we? But forgiveness begins with salvation. Ephesians 1:7 presents a forgiveness found in him or Christ through his what? Through his blood, according to the riches of his
grace.
Yeah, on the base of his grace. So now a little bit more about what it is and how it takes place in our relationships likewise. Kent Sandy, in his book called The Peacemakers, that's a great book, by the way, this quote in the box here, he talks about the two primary Greek words in the New Testament. To forgive someone means to release from liability or to suffer, release from liability to suffer punishment or penalty. Aphemi, a Greek word that is often translated as forgive, means to let go, release, or remit. It often refers to debts that have been paid or canceled in full. Charizomai, another word for forgive, means to bestow favor freely or unconditionally. This word shows that forgiveness is undeserved and cannot be earned. Now that's significant because those two different words give us the full meaning of the beauty of the wonderful idea of our forgiveness. So in light of this paragraph, I hope you caught that, or the Colossians passage, forgiveness is a canceling of a debt. Yes. In fact, we repeated that. The next line, having forgiven all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt. So that's one idea, the very heart of the idea of to forgive is to cancel out the idea of a debt. B, also, forgiveness is the giving of a promise, Circle that word promise, primary in forgiveness. Jeremiah 31:34 and Hebrews more than once says, your sins I will remember no more. Now that's a declaration from God in his forgiveness. Now what does that mean? Remember no more. Anybody here like me that the older that you get, the easier it is for you to not remember things, right? I can know you for 30 years and look at you and can't remember your name. You know, I forget a lot. Does God have amnesia? I don't think he does either. So what's he mean when he says, your sins I will remember no more? It means he's making a promise to never, ever use or hold your sin against you ever again. Anybody in here, sometimes the enemy brings up your past and you say, why? What?
I said sometimes.
Sometimes, yeah. Why, Kevin, why should God forgive you when your past? What does God say? No. Big chalkboard here? If there's a big chalkboard with all of my sin, oh, would that be a big chalkboard? Okay. 1 mile high, 5 miles high. Okay. Take the eraser. The divine eraser goes just like this. You can't even see it. It's gone. And by the way, these other verses present that imagery. A promise to never, never use, never hold that sin against me ever, ever again. And then we have these beautiful words that give this imagery over on page 41. And I don't want to forget recommending Doc Beyer's book on putting your past in its place. This is the best book for my money of people who struggle about their past, situations or growing up, particularly your past with reference to bad choices or that type of thing. He really, really develops how to deal properly, biblically, with things that you have done or that have happened to you, putting your past in its place.
Who's the author?
Stephen Viers, V-I-A-R-S, Stephen Viers. He's the senior pastor up the road at Faith Church in Lafayette. Okay, page 41. If you ever see him, tell him I want to kick back for recommending his book, okay? Top of the page. The Word of God uses beautiful imagery to drive home these truths to us. Psalm 103:12 says, he's removed my sin as far as from the perspective of the imagery of just being able to, and think about this, the idea of what you're able to see, far as you could go, think about east, west, God's total, absolute forgiveness. Isaiah 38, he's cast all my sin. Did you get that one? 38:17? Behind his back. In other words, again, it's the idea of hidden. Isaiah 44:22. My sin has been wiped out like a thick cloud. Micah 7, we read that. He's cast all my sin into the depth of the sea. So all of this is imagery in the Bible to drive home the complete, total, absolute forgiveness that we receive from God in his Son. See, forgiveness is the manifestation of 1 Corinthians 13. To love is to forgive. Great statement there by MacArthur. Greatest measuring rod of love in the life of a Christian may be forgiveness, because God showed his love to us That's Ephesians 4:32. Moody reminds us it's commanded. So, everybody look up here again. We are more than willing and eager to forgive on this level because we want to never forget we've been forgiven on this level. It's this, God's forgiveness of us, that motivates us to be good forgivers of others. That's why. Look at what Tripp says. Well, Ephesians 4:32. Forgiveness is horizontal, based upon a vertical and a commitment to obey God. So the Christian forgives others because he has been forgiven. Tripp, it is a transaction of grace between people who have committed offense and the person who has been offended. The biblical pattern is this. Somebody confesses and somebody forgives, right? So forgiveness is a decision, a choice. It is first something granted, not felt. Circle the word felt. And then next to it, add or deserved, right? We can't say that enough. When you've been hurt, you don't feel like forgiving. You feel like getting even, right? Colossians, I'm going to have us look at that in a moment. Colossians, what are the virtues in verse 12 that aid you in being a good forgiver? Anger, bitterness, wrath. Is that what you have there? Okay. Holiness, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Yeah. C.S. Lewis said it right, didn't he? We all agree that forgiveness is a wonderful idea until we have to practice it. Right? Okay. We're going to stop here in just a moment and be as practical as we can likewise. So to forgive is the highest of virtues. It is evidence of a regenerated heart and a commitment to follow Christ, his example. What were those words on the cross? Father, do what? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. We are willing to forgive others when we're mindful of our own sin and need for constant cleansing. Just taking a survey this morning again. Raise the hand. Who here this morning is the biggest sinner in this room? Okay, put your hands down. Who didn't raise their hand? I want to see it right now. We want to talk to you. Okay? We know of our own sin. That's all I'm saying. We know of our own sin. We know of our own hearts, do we not? But God has cleansed them in Christ, if you're in him today. When you carry a deep appreciation for the grace you've been given, you'll have a heart that is ready to forgive. Forgiveness is more than an apology. We don't use that word in our home. We didn't use that word with our kids. We want to speak and use the words. God has given us words to use and how to go about things. That's the world's terminology. An apology is not the same as forgiveness. That's why we don't use that word in our home. If I apologize to a person I've offended and he apologizes to me, we still have not taken responsibility and truly humbled ourselves. We haven't tied up loose ends and the ball is still up in the air. So, we have a meeting going on, and Dave over there, good brother. Dave's in that meeting. We're discussing various things relating to something going on in the church. And in the midst of that meeting, Dave gives an idea. And I say, that idea is stupid. It's just stupid. It's just dumb. And Dave says, he kind of taken back by that. And he says, really, you mean that? I say, yeah, I think it's a stupid idea. And Dave says, well, you think I'm stupid? I say to him, well, I think if you think that idea is a good idea, then you're stupid. Okay? And you can imagine maybe the meeting gets a little quiet at that point. And so then we end the meeting, and he walks out of it offended. And I walk out of it realizing, what did I just do? Where did that come from? Didn't come from me. It had to come from my environment, right? Right? So what do we do now? What do we do now? You know what we do now? Well, we find another church, right? We had conflict, now we go to another church. So later on, being convicted of it, if I am in Christ and I'm going to be convicted of it, I know I got to go to Dave. And I got to go to him and not apologize. I got to go and ask his forgiveness. So I go to him and say, Dave, I got to talk to you. And Dave the other day at that meeting. Man, that was so unkind. I know that was, Bible says, let your speech be always with grace, as you ought to know how to answer. It wasn't gracious. It wasn't kind. You know it, and I know it. And I said, Dave, I want your forgiveness. And Dave says, oh, you know what I mean, Pastor. I know you didn't mean that. No, I got to say this. No, wait a minute, Dave. I know that was wrong. I know it was sin. And I say, Dave, will you forgive me? And he says again, I already forgave you in my heart because I just knew it. No, wait a minute. No, I need your forgiveness. Dave, will you forgive me? Good man. Now the ball's in his court. And you got that ball in your court all the time. Somebody comes to you. And he's going to do one of two things. He's going to say, no, Pastor, I was hurt too deeply. Mm-mm. Or he's going to poo-poo it, and I'm going to say, no, I want your forgiveness. Or he's going to be the kind of man that I know he is. And he's going to say, Pastor, what?
I forgive you.
And now we're right with each other. And we're reconciled. And he's forgiven me what I need for my sin. He's forgiven me on this level, on this level. And I want to then say, Dave, thank you. Thank you for forgiving me. And then he's going to work on three things in that issue, right down here at this bottom, that box. This has everything to do. Most of you are married or going to be married. Right back there. All right? And then he's going to do three things. He's not going to throw that back in my face later and say, Pastor, you're always like this. And he's not immediately going to get on his cell and call his wife and say, you know what Pastor did to me or somebody else? And he's not going to dwell on it because it's been forgiven, right? But you know what? We may have a time later on we're both at a cookout. And at that cookout, we see one another, and Dave might say to me, Pastor, I want you to know I have forgiven you. How are you doing? What was going on there? How can I be praying for you? And we might together, in a civil way, talk about what happened. And I might express to Dave, you know, I did this going on that day and this going on, and it doesn't excuse me for my sin. And I might even say, Dave, would you hold me accountable that I might work on my speech? Because sometimes I have a tendency to open mouth before I engage my brain. So would you pray for me concerning that? We may have a civil discussion about that, but we're not going to go back and talk about in terms of hurting each other or bringing that up as an offense against one another. And this is what the church practices when the church practices forgiveness God's way. Not that this has happened and he and I, she and I, are not right, therefore we need to go find another church, and then you take your sinful baggage with you somewhere else. Now, did I feel like going to him and humbling myself? No. Did he necessarily feel like forgiving me? No. But we have a choice in all of that. Are we going to do the right thing and live in light of the fact of the cross? That's how we do forgiveness. God's way. And that has everything to do with Mrs. Kotke. I'm going to throw this ball at you, woman. And I wanted to mention that to you because that has everything to do with our marriage and staying right with one another. Because when we get married, Joe and Katie, they are so in love right now. If we ask them, can you say a negative thing about the other person? They can't even think about anything negative, anything wrong with that other person. They are totally Twitter-pated, totally in love with one another. But when they say, I do, it's still going to be two sinners under the same roof. And to be right, stay right, keep right with one another, they're going to have to practice forgiveness God's way and live in light of the cross. In fact, look at Matthew. How are we doing? A few more moments. Matthew chapter 5. I'm sure that's recorded. Matthew chapter 5. Does that help you this morning making it practical? The Bible is practical. And it's all profitable for us, isn't it? Matthew chapter 5. Dave, thanks for the forgiveness. Amen. 5:23. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. Look at verse 24. Leave your offering there before the altar, and what's the next word? And go and be what? Reconciliation precedes worship, acceptable worship. So in that scenario, you know what? If I didn't ever go to Dave, Dave needs to come to me. Because we have to be right with one another. Now to the Colossians passage, okay? To the Colossians passage. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So, being right with one another. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Now you looked this up already, but this is just so clear for us as to our responsibility. Teaching this to our children, how to do forgiveness God's way, and practicing Ephesians where it says to us to not let the sun go down on our anger or on our wrath, be current with one another. helped our kids seek to be right with us and us with them. Times as a parent, you may have to sit your kids down and say, will you forgive me for the way I've treated your mom? Or moms might have to say to their kids, will you forgive me for the way you heard me talk about your dad? Or are you saying to your child, you need to go to your brother and you need to ask his forgiveness for that? Colossians 3:12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, and what? A little louder. And what? Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So God, grow me as grow you as a good forgiver. Look at page 43 now. How many know who Corrie Ten Boom is? Yeah, okay, some of you who do not. She lost her parents and her sister in the Holocaust, as likewise she was in one of the prisoner camps. There was terrible, terrible experience. In her book, she talks about speaking somewhere and giving her testimony of the grace of God sustaining her in the midst of that terrible, terrible, terrible persecution and difficulty in the Holocaust. And she tells a story after she finished sharing her testimony, meeting some of the people, a gentleman came up to her, extended his hand and said, Sister Corrie Ten Boom, isn't it a great, wonderful thing to be forgiven? And she looked up and she recognized the face of one of the guards of her prison camp. Can you imagine the difficulty? But she did. She extended her hand and she forgave him. What a testimony. It's not how we feel. It's doing what is right and remembering what has happened to us. Forgiveness psychobabble. What about forgiving myself? By the way, you're going to have other questions about forgiveness, like, well, what about the person who just takes advantage of my forgiveness? And what about the person who continues sinning in the same area and so forth? This is my new favorite, and he covers all the bases on forgiveness. Now, this, if you want to just review the basics of what we've covered today, excellent little pamphlet that we have just entitled Forgiveness by Rob Green. If you're love MacArthur, he's sure my model expositor. He has a book called The Truth About Forgiveness. Okay, that's very helpful. But this is my new favorite. G. Adams has a great one, too. From Forgiven to Forgiving. It's a very excellent one by G. Adams. But this one by Chris Bruns, B-R-A-U-N-S, Unpacking Forgiveness. I like the way he so clearly covers all the bases. So before you do all of your yes buts about forgiveness, read this book. Read this book.
Author?
Chris Bruns, C-H-R-I-S, last name B-R-A-U-N-S, Unpacking Forgiveness. By the time we finish this, you're going to have a whole library, are you not? Amen? Okay, what did I want for Christmas? Another book. A lot of psychobabble about forgiving one another. Remember, you've also either going to get and read or you've watched online Richard Gantz's testimony. The book is called Psychobabble. But here's some psychobabble about forgiveness. What about forgiving myself? Forgiveness isn't something you can give to yourself. It's something God purchased for you. So confess and repent of sin as needed and rejoice in that forgiveness. The Bible doesn't teach about forgiving ourselves. B, what if I need to forgive God? Repent. Repent of that nonsense. How do I forgive those who have died? You don't. You're not called to. But God, the judge of all the earth, deals justly with all mankind. Amen? So live in for light of the forgiveness that you have. And then remember on the box there, remember this, what Jesus prayed. And to be a Christian is to forgive. And underline this if you would. You will never be more like Christ, right, than when you are what? Forgiving somebody else. And frankly, I love to forgive. You know why? You know why? Now, my wife may remind me of saying this, but you know why I love to forgive? Because, boy, do I need a lot of forgiveness. I need a lot of forgiveness. So in the midst of all of this striving to grow and please God, and even, yes, the striving against sin, we rejoice in the reality that God, in His grace, has forgiven us. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, thank You for our time together this morning and for Your word that has answers for us in how to live the lives that we desire to live for Your glory. Bless our time now and the hour to come, and how timely to reflect upon the basis of our being forgiven in even celebrating the Lord's table this morning, remembering Christ. In His name we pray. And everybody said, amen. 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 We will celebrate next week. We will celebrate next week. I'll tell you why next week.